A couple of weeks ago, we began a series entitled Jesus, because we have no other name to give it. it encompasses a study that we are doing on the character and person of Christ. Yes? So we find that Christ is truly the Lamb of God. And about 3 weeks ago, we embarked upon another characteristic of Christ. He is also known as the Messiah. Amen? And so we have learned about this soon coming king who came once already and now is going to return. Amen? So Christ as the Messiah, we had to discuss what it means by definition to be a Messiah. The Messiah is known to be the anointed one. Yes? And this proper definition is the anointed one and the king. Amen? Amen. So we found examples of Saul, the first king of Israel, yes, being anointed first and then became king. And upon his iniquity and presumptuous sin, as we have studied, yes, presumptuous, where am I? Hello, what a folk at that studied this with us, amen. His presumptuous sin, where he assumed that because the timing he felt that Samuel the prophet should have appeared did not happen, that he presumed that he should go ahead and make the sacrifice himself. No, you guys don't remember this. He also made presumptuous sins and by counting how many people he had on his army. That was not something God told him to do. Yes, and not only that, God after this, God said, you know what? I'm going to provide a king for myself. And he did that, did he not? He provided David. You said, well, how did God provide David? What was so special about David? Well, one, David was found hiding behind the sheep, whereas Saul was found hiding behind equipment. Come on, somebody. I believe you see some Cain and Abel similitudes in that. Yes, where are my Bible scholars at? Where you been? Amen. And not only that, but David had a heart that sought after God. And when he made mistakes, what did he do? He went right to his knees and said, Lord, forgive me. And your way is the only way. But son, the baby has died. Why are you now going to stop crying? He said, because God's will has already been done. But when you look at Saul's example, when Saul messed up and God said, you're not going to have this kingdom anymore. Saul said, can you just make sure nobody else sees me being embarrassed? You see, there are two different hearts that these kings had. And the idea that when God said, I will provide a king for myself, that he also anointed David as king. Yes. And David is similar to what we find about the Messiah, where he was a king. Yes. And a shepherd. Interesting. Interesting. So in last week, we studied in great detail, always keeping in mind that key text, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 29. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, but before faith came, come on somebody, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Hello. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we've been studying the idea of being kept under guard. Where am I real? Didn't y'all have a fast from disobedience for 7 days? For 7 days, you had to be 100% obedient. And somebody got grace and said, God said, I'll tack on 3 more days because you're messing. So we'd have the opportunity to see what it feels like to be obedient 100%. See, if I said, let's go on a fast from meat and let's go on a fast from sweets, that is so common and typical in your lifestyle that it generates nothing. But to say, I want you to fast from disobedience for 7 days means that you had to make a conscious decision on every turn to be obedient with God. Some said, I was obedient to God and now I'm delivered from cigarette smoking. Come on, somebody. Some said, I was obedient to God and now I hear his voice. Some say, I was obedient to God and I called a friend in the hour of need. Some said, I was obedient to God and my life has changed. Some said, I was obedient for God and chains have been broken off of my life. Some were obedient and found that because they decided to be obedient, they were kept under guard. Come on, somebody. Obedience does not promote faith, but it puts you in a place so when faith comes, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So the most problems that we have in American church is not faith, because we got name it and claim it down packed. The problem is that we don't have obedience, because we feel like obedience is cumbersome and that grace should be so efficient, so sufficient that God knows my heart that I don't necessarily have to be obedient. But we should be taking grace as sufficient and not what? Abundant. We cannot take grace as an abundance. It has to be just enough to get you to the point of being obedient. But if you continue to be disobedient, then you take the grace and mercy of God for granted. You hang him on a cross again. So if we found that being obedient keeps us under guard, just as the true Israelites, when they were obedient by the law being the covenant law, the Levitical law, the social laws, 300 plus laws, if not more so, of social decorum, religious and worship decorum, yes, and civil law, that all these laws kept them in prison. And that's why most Christians don't seem to get delivered, because they feel that when we tell you to do something, that you're confining me, you're holding me. I don't like to be controlled by anything. And God is Christ's liberty. Come on, somebody. But as we discussed on last week, liberty is given to those who have learned the law. Come on, somebody. Liberty is given for those who have learned the heart of God. Then you can have liberty, because you no longer need a tutor, according to Galatians. Come on, somebody. So the whole idea of naming and claiming it, you can speak it, you can have it, that is only given to those mature saints that have fulfilled being obedient. Why? Because if my tutor tells me, this is what your father likes and this is what your father don't like, and this is what your father likes and this is what your father don't like. Come on. If I'm a prince in a king's household, yes, and I have tutors to teach me what my king, the father, wants, then when I get older, hello, somebody, if I've learned, then I'll be given the same authority as my father. But that's because I sat under the tutelage that he gave me. Wow. It's all in Galatians, just a couple of verses down. So the idea is the law is designed to teach us the heart of God. And watch this. This is what the Old Testament saints did not have. The people that believed before Christ came, while they kept the law, come on, somebody, they were always challenged. Oh, I messed up again. So what did God do? What did you mess up? You slept with somebody. What did you do? You kissed somebody. What? Kissing is a sin, Pastor? No, I'm just, calm down. You don't want to mess around and get that lip herpes. I don't know what that is. Nevertheless, kissing is not a sin, unless you feel that it is, and that it is. Okay. Oh, that's Bible. Yeah. If it is a sin to you, it is a sin. Okay, never. I cannot help it if you don't know Bible, amen? Nevertheless, so the idea here is the Old Testament Israelites had no power in themselves to stop from sinning. So while they knew what God said not to do, yes, they would, every time they did it, they would step outside of the law, yes, and they would get wrestled by whoever was out there, whatever enemy was trying to take their come on, somebody. See, the law was designed, as we discussed, to keep not only you in a here, huh, but to keep the enemy out. Come on, somebody. Bars go up to keep you in and keep somebody else out. Come on. So when they would sin, they would be out here by themselves, and any enemy could come and take their promise, take their land. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when they found that they did something wrong, and they did what God told them not to do, what did God tell them to do? Go make it right. No, he said something silly like sprinkle some blood on the altar. What? Make a tent. What? Look to a serpent on a stick. What? You would do one tiny act of obedience that wouldn't even seem related to the cause of your problem. But in doing that one act of, oh, come on, somebody. God would say something like, you need to go to church on Sunday. But I go to church all the time and I'm still dealing with this. You got to go to church on Sunday. Come on, somebody. One tiny act of obedience will put you in position so when the shepherd comes to the flock that is the remnant in this pen, hello, somebody, and he says to them, faith, the gospel, yes, I have come to set you free, that because you are in this place, you can hear that gospel. Come on, somebody, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so because you are in place due to your obedience, when the faithful shepherd comes and gives you the day that you're going to be delivered, come on, somebody, you will hear him say it, and you can receive it by faith. You can take the bread, receive the bread, eat that bread. That bread's on the inside of you. Those chains come down, the walls come down, you walk out, and now everywhere you go, the kingdom of God is in you. Amen. Everywhere you go, the promised land is in you. Everywhere you go, there's an Eden. Come on, an Eden for you. Everywhere you go, you don't have to worry about what land is not yours. Everywhere you go, come on, somebody. Yes. One act of obedience puts you in position to hear. Huh? And hearing puts you in position to receive by faith. Amen. So often people say, I can't hear God, I can't hear God. What you're really dealing with is you cannot hear him because you have too much disobedience in your life. And we justify it. But I know when you guys were on that 7-day fast of disobedience, how many people heard God more clearly than you've ever? Fasting was designed in order to give us ways to be obedient. But we're on a fast and do disobedient stuff. You'd be like, what? I'm fasting from food. You and then what? You just start cussing somebody out on the fast. I don't know if that's how you're supposed to do this. But we find that obedience puts us in a place so when the shepherd comes and speaks the word of deliverance, we can receive it. Yes? This led us to an idea and concept that we studied on Wednesday night. Oh, I am telling you, Wednesday night was... People was on Wednesday night like it was Sunday night. I was like, quit making me preach. This is Wednesday night. We have discussions, questions, and answers. We take whatever I don't cover in this message, and we really dig into it in details. My notes are far too exhaustive to do in one Sunday, but on Wednesday nights, we break it down. Amen. So I wanted to share with you something that the Wednesday night crew said you needed to hear because they were blessed by it, and I think it leads primarily to where we're going today. On last Sunday, we picked up in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Yes? And it reads, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it reads, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from thy shoulder," yes, "and his yoke," come on somebody, "from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." How many people remember that on last Sunday? So on last Sunday, we discussed that anointing oil. Am I right? Amen. The King James Version uses anointing oil. King James Version uses anointing. And the English Standard Version uses fat. Fat is oil. Amen. Heat it up. Amen. And runny. Amen. But nevertheless, it's anointing oil. So in order to understand what it means to be anointed, whether you're anointed for a position like a king, or you're anointed by the good shepherd, we first have to understand, as we discussed on last Sunday, what anointing meant. Anointing was a shepherd term, yes? It meant that the shepherd would take the sheep. Hello, somebody. It was last Sunday. And the shepherd would take the sheep every day, daily, and anoint the sheep's head with oil. What would this do? This will cause the oil to run down his face. Why the face? Because the face is constantly moist, yes, with a lot of fleece. And you know, sheep don't have arms like we got arms that can bend and scratch your face, you understand? So there will constantly be parasites, ticks, lice, all of these that will get into the fleece because of the moist places. Hello, somebody. So the shepherd knew that if I pour oil on the head of the sheep, then it will cause the lice and the parasites and the ticks to not be able to adhere to that warm, moist fleece. Come on, somebody. And this way, the lice and the ites and the mites and all those things will slide right off. So when David says, "Thou anointest my head with oil," come on, you are that good shepherd. What he's saying is, you're going to stop those parasites, those lice and those ites that attach to me from burrowing into my ears and giving me ulcers so I cannot hear, because that's the problem. We talked about this. Amen. Amen. On last Sunday. Yeah. That to be anointed with oil was a form of protection against external factors that will cause your hearing to be of no value. And not only that, but we discussed that how some parasites could get into the ears, causing the sheep to go crazy. And the sheep can't, since they can't scratch like we can scratch, they would, you know, scratch their heads on rocks and beat their heads on stones and even butt their heads against one another to ease the discomfort of that parasite. Come on, somebody. Now, this is, let me make it plain for all of you in case you're wondering. Satan is the power of the prince of the air, yes? He sends thoughts that will go against the knowledge of who our Christ is, but the anointing will drip from your head. Come on, somebody. And what he's saying to you cannot adhere, come on, and cannot burrow inside of your mind and cause you not to be able to hear the true gospel. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. So the anointing was a term that was designed to show that Christ is trying to protect us from the enemy that he knows is external. He's external. He's going to do things. And first he's going to try to attach. And if he can attach, then he's going to try to burrow in. And if he can burrow in, then he's going to move inside of your ears and give you an ulcer that stops you from hearing the word of God. Now, we haven't got to the rest of our study because I gave y'all the homework for 2 Kings. Am I right? Was it 2 Kings? 17, 18, 19? Y'all came with it on last Wednesday. But when you find out what happens in chapter 18 and 19, you're going to understand why those ear ulcers are so problematic. Because Satan knows something about hearing that we seem to forget. And when we say hearing, we don't mean physically hearing. We mean whatever avenues you use for perception. Whether it's Facebook, whether it's music, whether it's taste, whether it's touch. How you attain information for processing and reasoning is what he means by hearing. Make sense? And Satan figures something out that we often forget, but that's for next week. On last, what? Yes. On last, we might do a little on Wednesday. Last week, we discussed in Bible study that very phrase, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So last Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that, you know, the anointing oil is not some mystical, magical thing. You know, he's not trying to tell you that one drop of the oil will break the yoke into pieces. No, what he's really saying is that because of the oil that was poured where? On the sheep's head. And it would run down their head to the neck. See, it's one thing when the anointing can stop a parasite, but what do you do when you find that the parasite is not my problem, but what I have is something that is attached to me, and it's more like a device that even when I will to do good, I'm always doing wrong. Even when I would go to the right, I'm always going to the left. I have a problem with bondage. And so Isaiah is saying, there's going to be a day where that yoke is going to be destroyed from your neck because of the anointing oil. On a Wednesday night, we discussed that, you know, a yoke is a device used to hold beasts. You need to remember this because we're coming back to it at the end of the message. Beast. Animals of burden. A beast of burden. Yes? A beast of burden. Come on. You remember we studied Cain's sin, yes? It was a result of his labor, huh? A beast of burden. Come on. Hold on to this. I'm telling you, we're going to hit it again at the end. But on last Wednesday, we looked at the idea that the yoke was on the neck of a beast. The yoke was the apparatus that became a weight to which cords and chains could be connected to steer an unwilling beast. Because the beast has to be controlled to go in the direction of the owner, the master. Huh? Huh? Hello, somebody. So the yoke goes around an animal's neck with rope so that the person in control of the beast can steer the beast to go in the direction that they want them to go. Come on, somebody. Yes? And so Isaiah says that because of the anointing oil, that thing that's around your neck that keeps steering you to go in a direction that is counterproductive to where God really has for you is going to be destroyed with the anointing oil. And well, last Wednesday we said, now considering the oil is not some magical, mystical thing, and Satan wants you to believe that it's some hootie, you know, name it, claim it, drop it, thing is done. No, baby. What the anointing happens to do is that it makes things slippery. So if the oil is poured lavishly, daily on your head, come on, somebody. See, a little bit of oil is not going to be enough for this. Sometimes a little bit of oil coming once a month, every 2 months, calling your pastor every 3 months, giving her a shout out on Facebook, sometimes it's not enough. Come on, somebody, for the type of burden that you're dealing with. Come on. But you may think you got it all together. We will see in the end. Nevertheless, if the oil is poured lavishly over that sheep's head, day after day after day, can you imagine? So now when you find that who is steering me is not God, it's something else controlling me, because I would do right, but evil is always present. Come on, there's a war in my members. Come on, somebody. And I find that I'm born being pulled away, led astray by the temptation. Y'all remember that message, yes? So here, if the anointing is poured on, then it makes the neck slippery. So, which would mean that if by chance the owner of the beast is trying to steer the sheep in a direction that the sheep or the beast or the burden does not want to go, come on, somebody, that if there's enough oil and the sheep also adds resistance, come on. If there's enough oil and the beast adds resistance, come on. If there's enough oil and the beast also adds resistance, then that yoke will slide. It can't go this way. It's going to slide from the neck right over the head because the oil has made it slippery. And all you've got to do is add resistance. This is why you see over and over and over again in Kings and in Deuteronomy that they had stiffened their necks. God is saying, I need your neck loose, huh? Because I'm trying to pour some oil, and you need to be able to turn, come on, and repent, come on, and they would turn from their wicked ways, come on, and seek the Lord, come on, somebody. I need you to be able to turn your head, because I can pour some oil on, and if I pour enough oil on, and you add resistance to that yoke, come on, somebody, then that yoke, your resistance plus my anointing oil will free you in that day. Come, hello, somebody. Where my Wednesday night crew at? I believe the scripture said, in that day. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. It says, in that day. Wait, wait. Go back up to verse 20, same chapter. And it shall come to pass in that day. Wait a minute. Verse 27 said, it shall come to pass in that day. Verse 20 said, and it shall come to pass in that day. What? That the remnant of Israel, as such have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again be depended on him who defeated them, but will depend, what in the world? On the Lord. Come on. The Holy One of Israel in truth. Come on, somebody. The prophecy is going out that there is a day. We talked about this on last Wednesday night, that there are times when we always feel that when deliverance doesn't happen, that there's some more work we have to do. When you're not free, then maybe I should turn on my side for 20 days. Maybe I need to burn those clothes. Maybe I need to do this. I need to do this. Maybe I need to pray more, read more. There is a day earmarked for all of our deliverance. See, we forget that God has a timing. Come on, somebody. He has an in that day. Now, there was an in that day that was coming and baby Jesus was born. Come on. All the Old Testament prophets prophesied about that day. So God is not so much concerned, come on, somebody, with the month or the calendar or the 25th of December. He's not concerned with how many years you've been dealing with it. He's not concerned with how many months you've been trying to get it right. He's not concerned with the time necessarily. What he's concerned with is in the fullness of time, when everything has been accomplished that was necessary, when opportunity meets the divine. Come on, somebody. When obedience finally puts you in the right place. Come on, somebody. And in that day, yeah. There's a day where liberty is marked for you. The idea here is Christ wants you to be present in that day. Sit down. See, you don't know when that day is. Just like you don't know when the day or the hour that Christ is going to return. Come on, somebody. You don't know when Christ has said, today is your day of deliverance. And he said, go to church, and you said, not today. Come on, somebody. He don't know when that day he planned. In that day, it's for all of us. There was in that day for Sister Harmony. She said, Pastor, I feel like God wants to deliver me from smoking cigarettes. Come on, somebody. She said, just tell me, what should I do? I need one act of obedience. I said, baby, God's got one act for you today. Today, don't buy any cigarettes and throw them all away. After that, she ain't smoked cigarettes in 20 plus days. Come on, somebody. One act of obedience. Now, I'm not talking about stuff you make up. It has to be from the mouth of God. Because when you make up your own acts of obedience, then you always fall short. Because you can't keep up your own. Come on. Didn't we talk about that in 1 Kings on Wednesday night? You got your own self that you made an idol to. Come on, somebody. Claiming that you're worshiping God. And then you also worship God. You got two gods. What you think you should do and what God says you should do. And you worship both of them, but neither one of them do you worship completely. You made up a plan. In order, you know what I need to do? Self? Yes, self. This is what we need to do. What you think we need to do? We need to do this. We need to be free from drinking. We need to be free from pornography. We need to be free from lying. We need to be free from painting our toenails green. I don't know what the issue is. Whatever the problem is, you say to yourself, this is what I need to do to be free. You made this up in your own mind. Come on, somebody. Didn't nobody tell you that? God didn't tell you that. It just seemed right to you. Come on. And then God says, you know what you need to be doing to be free? What? You just need to believe. Believe. I do that, but that's not working. So let me go back over here. And so because you don't see it happening in the time that you think it should happen, does not change the in that day in God's mind. Come on, somebody, because he still has a day marked for your deliverance. What would happen if we all realize that whatever I'm in bondage to, that God has an appointed time for me to be delivered from it? I mean, I can show you example after example of a certain day, a prophesied time when deliverance came to the house of Israel. Come on, somebody. And there's nothing you could do or not do to negate that if you would just be obedient. Keep that foot inside of the parameters. That's it. It's so simple, is it not? So if God has it in that day, then all of a sudden, the chains of condemnation and guilt, come on, somebody. All of a sudden, the shame of sin, come on. It starts to break off of us because I realize that God has a set, but I keep messing up. You know what? What should I do? Go to church? All right, I'm just going to go to church no matter how. What I messed up. What should I do? Lift my hands and pray. I'm going to just lift my hands and praise and worship. What should I mess? It's a set day for me, and today might be the day because the amount of times that I sin does not mean it's not today. The amount of times I messed up doesn't mean it's not today. How many times I tried doesn't mean it's not today. God has a set day, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm going to put my foot back in obedience, and I'm going to stay right here in obedience, and I'm going to wait for him to declare it. I'm going to wait for him to declare it. I'm going to wait for him to declare it. Oh, God, can you say today's my day? Can you say today I'm going to be free? Can you say today is my day? You just got to be obedient. And wait for that one day. And the funny thing is that God very seldom forces you to be obedient in the area that you keep slipping in. Wow. When the man slept with a wife that wasn't his, God didn't give him the instructions to go unsleep with her. He said, make a sacrifice. Do a sacrifice. I did this. This is wrong, God. Yeah, but I need you to do this. But I did. You see how bad this is? Yes, but I need. And if you would do this, believing that you hear my voice, come on, somebody, then I'll put you in position so when I say you're free from that, you can receive it and be free. But so often we feel like the area I need to be obedient in is the area that I cannot control my. This makes no sense. If Satan has the reins and got me chained, come on, somebody, and the thing that I just cannot seem to get right, every time I try, he just keeps pulling me. Come on, son. And I don't know. I'm just gonna cut my whole electricity bill off. I'm just gonna shut everything off. No more internet for the rest of my life is what I'm gonna do. But the act of obedience he gives you is not always in direct correlation to the sin that you're in bondage to. But he gives you an act of obedience that you can do so that you'll be included in the remnant. Come on. So in that day, come on, somebody, when he says, today I want to deliver people from sex outside of marriage. That's for me. I know that's for me. I know it's for me because I've been dealing with this, God, and you know. Every time I messed up, I was like, I'm come back over here with you, Jesus. I messed up again. Oh, that's mine. When God said he wanted to be delivered, somebody needs to be delivered from cigarette smoking. Homie said, oh, that's me. That's me because I asked Pastor 2 weeks ago. She gave me one assignment. After that, I probably smoked a little bit. But then after that, God, I still wanted to be free. She reached up, grabbed that thing, and now she's free. It's an act of obedience that may not resemble what you think you need to do. That's why it's so important to kick yourself off the altar. You cannot be on the throne saying that you know what's best to save and deliver your own soul. I keep reminding my sheep, you need a pastor too, you know. But Pastor, you understand. I know this about me. You understand. I know this about me. You understand. I know this about me. God, she says she know this about her. He say he understand this about himself. God say they don't know. God say you don't know. They seem real passionate about it. God, they yelling at me. I'm gonna just step aside and let them yell at you. Go ahead, yell at God. Am I back on? Okay, I'm back on. Look, God say you still don't know. Here they go again. Okay, God, am I back in? He say you still don't know. And the idea is when you finally kick yourself off the throne, you'll be able to understand that God knows more about you than you know of yourself. Huh? But it's the part of our iniquity that feels like we have to keep working and fixing ourselves. Come on, somebody. As if we understand, a man's heart is deceptive in all its ways, and who can know it? God. Sin by itself is deceptive according to Scripture. So how can you cannot diagnose yourself and be sick. When doctors get sick, they go to other doctors. Because your symptoms might fool you. Your symptoms might fool you. You need to go to another doctor. Hello, somebody. I have to keep telling my members and ministers, hey, you need a pastor. You need a pastor. Oh, no, I got it. I'm trying to show you. I'm ready. No. You don't even notice all that's messed up. Your fever, 105. 105 is your fever. You tell them you feel fine. You do not feel fine. Amen. Nevertheless, in that day is something that God is always doing. We come to church. We should be going to churches where we hear the gospel on a consistent basis, where the gospel is sincere and pure, where it's not a device made to cause you to give money. It's not a device made to make sure you leave happy and excited, but it should be the gospel that cuts, corrects, challenges, prunes, molds, shapes, puts some fire on it, causes the dross to come out, scrapes it off the top, breaks it down again, rebuilds it. Come on, somebody. Because if it's not doing that, then it's not the gospel. Because the gospel comes to those who are in bondage. So if you're constantly in bondage and you find that when you leave, you're not hearing about how to not be in bondage, then you're not getting the gospel. You're getting a message that makes you feel excited about something. What? Who knows? It's your season. It's your breakthrough. Double for your trouble. Now is the time. Name it and claim it. Have it your way. Jesus is Burger King. Come on. You be like, yes! Jesus is my Burger King. He double promises for the covenant people. I'm a covenant kid and the promises is mine. I'm gonna name it and have it because the power, whatever. But the message of the gospel reigns in the idea of first teaching obedience. Yeah. And that's the part that two generations are lacking in. Because Christianity had so many rules that those generations began to buck against the rules. Because once we get to the New Testament and we see how much liberty, oh my God, New Testament, I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can do whatever. It's not a sin. It's not expedient for you. Oh, you see all the liberty in the New Testament? Why are we preaching this Old Testament stuff? Because in order to get to the New Covenant, you've got to first go through and fulfill the Old Testament. Christ said himself, I have not come to do away with, come on somebody, the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. Let me show in detail how Christ is trying to fulfill it by way of him being the Messiah. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm doing good on time. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. And that's good because we had communion today. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. When you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 1, I love to hear the sound of pages turning. I do. While I love gadgets, as you guys may know, I love technology for what it does in convenience. I'm constantly warning my church to make sure you can put your hands on a physical Bible. Amen? Because if the Word of God is in a format that without electricity, or power, or server down, you don't have access to it, you are foolish. Amen? I got a Bible somewhere. I think it's in storage. What? Amen? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our own image, according to our image, our likeness. Keep that in mind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. On the seventh day, God ended his work. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which was done. And he rested on the seventh day. Oh, come on, somebody, underline that. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he, God, rested from all his work which God had created and made. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist, in other translations, a stream, in other translations, a river went up from the earth and watered. Come on, somebody. A river went, come on, last time I checked, living, come on, anyway. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let me read that again. But a mist, some translations say a river, some translations say a stream, came up or went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Wait a minute. But a river went up from the earth. And well, you need to see this. And watered the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed breath into his nostrils. And the breath of life. And man became a living being. Chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. Come on, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves coverings. Chapter 3, verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Let me read this again. 21, chapter 3. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken from. Interesting. This is a passage in Genesis that many of us are familiar with, about how man was created on the sixth day. Moreover, the concept in God's mind, by way of what he declared in his word, man was created in the image of God. Am I correct on that? Amen. Here we find that in chapter 2, when we go over to the ending of chapter 2, was man created in chapter 1. Am I correct on that? On the sixth day, is that right? The sixth day man was created, and God gave them dominion in that day. Am I correct on that? Yes. Is that right? He created male and female on the sixth day and gave them dominion. Yes, they were created in his image and likeness. Am I right on that? And then by the time we get to chapter 2, we see how man was formed. That God took the dirt, yes, the ground, and inform them and shape them. Am I correct on this? Now, there's a reason that is very significant here that's kind of, if you're not careful, we might miss. Now, on the fifth day and the fourth day, somewhere around those 2 days, God began to make all of the created things, the animals, the birds, the sea, the fish, all of those things, yes? And he formed them from the dust of the ground. Am I correct on that? He made them from the dust of the ground and he formed them. He did not breathe the breath of life into them. No, right? They were not created in his image. No. But when he created man in his image and likeness, but he formed man. We have to be careful that Satan does not convince us that the form we're in is the image. This is Satan's tactic, to convince us that the form that you're in is an example of who you really are. See, Christ, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, said, let us make man in our image, yes, in our likeness, and then they created man and female in that. Am I correct about that? But then God formed man out of the dust of, I said God formed man. See, there's a difference between the image and the formation. I can have an image, but how it takes form can be completely different than. In short, Hebrews says that the word formation is synonymous to that of a potter. Yes? Now, a potter could take some clay and form it, yes? But the purpose and identity and usefulness of that item is compressed into the form. I could make an image. The word image in the original Hebrew, yes, according to this text, denotes one thing, that is the likeliness, the shadow of whatever it is from. So if God said, let us make man in our image, he's going on our image be a shadow, a lesser, a lower than, of what we are. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is body, spirit, soul, if you are a trichotomous viewer. Yes? So nevertheless, we're going to make man in our own image. Am I correct on that? Yes. But we're going to form him out of the dust of the earth. We're going to take what we made him and compress it into a form that we give it from the earth. We're gonna take man and create him like us in our image to rule what we have created. Because we created all of this, nobody was here to rule it. In order for me to have some rest, God said, I'm gonna make man to go ahead and rule this stuff. Because my seventh day is here and I'm taking rest. Do you remember where we're going from part one of this? Yes? Mm-hmm. So God says, now we're going to give him, in order to rule, we have to give him a form of this earth. Now, if he's going to dwell here and rule here, we have to give him a form that is comparable to here. Come on, somebody. But Satan deceived Eve to thinking that because she had a form of this earth, that she was also made in the image of this earth. He does the same old trick to Christians, because you have a form of a person that used to drink, a person that used to smoke. Come on, somebody. Or currently a person that used to do this. Come on, somebody. That's why Paul says, it's not me that sins, but my flesh. Paul issued, no, it's his flesh. It's the form. Come on, somebody. And you cannot convince me as a Christian that the form I am in is who I am. Come on, somebody. That's like saying that your face represents all of who you are. So if I cut up your face, did you also lose your personality? Come on, somebody. If the physical nature of you does not, it should not define your character. Isn't that what the civil rights movement was all about? Come on. How do we see it in earthly issues but cannot see it in the spiritual issues? You mean to tell me, Satan, that because I am of dust, that you think this is my... No, God put me in dust to rule over you. But I can live inside of dust and outside of dust. Because I was created in his image. Interesting. Now, so when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were deceived because Satan convinced her that she was not like God. Yes? And she said, maybe I'm not like God. And as soon as they ate this, the Bible says that their eyes were open and that they knew they were naked. Now, prior to this, when God formed them, yes, and he took Eve outside of Adam's rib and presented her to him after he named all the animals. I said, after he named all the animals. I said, come on, singles. After he named all the animals, if that man is not fulfilling his calling in God, he's not ready to marry you. You are still considered an elephant or a giraffe or a hippopotamus. He's trying to figure out who is comparable to me. He don't get the good thing, come on somebody, until he has fulfilled the purpose God has for him in ruling over and naming those things that are on the heart of God. Because if he can't name the beast, then how is he going to name your child appropriately? Interesting. Let me just move on. Never, but he gonna be one day. He gonna, she's trying to find God. No, Pastor, she real nice. She go to church sometimes. She love God sometimes. It's Pastor, it's something about what she wears. Did she wear this perfume? What? I don't know, sir. If it's about how she looks, and I think you're more attracted to the form than you are the likeness. If it's about how much money he got in his paycheck, I think you're more attracted to the form than you are his likeness. Come on, somebody. God says you have to know one another, not by the flesh, but by the spirit. Come on, because the spirit shows the likeness. Come on, somebody. I think you're judging him by his form, sweetie. He's 6'5". Well, she 5'4". She real petite, Pastor. She you know, she real pretty. What? I think that's form. Tell me about her spirit. Tell me about her calling. Tell me about what church she goes to. Tell me about how she's moving in her passion. Tell me about how he's moving in his calling. Tell me about how he's growing. Tell me about how many souls he saved in the kingdom of God. Tell me if he knows why he's here, and that is to expand the kingdom of God. Because if he don't know that, baby, then he's not ready to marry you, because he still cannot find what is comparable. He thinks he's a giraffe. That's the only reason you were a giraffe, because you think you a giraffe. You need somebody to say, we are created in the likeness. Nope. You not in the likeness. Hippo, nope. Giraffe, nope. Dog, nope. Cattle, nope. Bird, oh, that's nope. Come on, somebody. He done named everybody, God. Look, I done tried all these women, God. I done went off to all the fish of the sea. I've been on POF and Hotspot and Click It, Ticket, and Wink, and Flick It. I done seen all these girls before. I done seen all these girls. I tried to holler at her last time. Swipe to the left, swipe to the left. Then went through the whole lineup. Come on, somebody. And the reason you can't find her, come on now. And the reason she can't find you is because you still have not identified in what likeness you were made. That's why I told her I first got rededicated in my adult years. I said, God, hide me. I need to be hid because I don't want nobody to see my form. Come on, somebody. And by nature of my form, come on, because I have a nice voice, because my hair is long. Come on. I don't need you to look at my form and assume that I came from your rib. Come on, somebody. I can only come from your rib if you know that you are the likeness of my God. Jesus. So, no, you don't need to see my form. You don't need to know what I look like. Don't even look. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look away. Know me by the spirit. Huh? That's why we have a strict rule here. Hello, somebody. People don't like it, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it again to all my singles. Coffee first. Church second. Ain't no date until he can come to the house of God. Come on, somebody. Ain't no date till she, and that's for my men too, till she can come to the house of God and we all can take a look at her likeness. She over there tugging on her skirt, pulling up her shirt, tugging on the skirt, pulling up the shirt. She can't get no worship done because she worried about her form, baby. She even got no likeness. She might want to swipe that one to the left. You have to know the likeness. Hello? What? No. Hurry up. I got to go. I ain't fooling around with y'all. Now, there are times when, by the grace of God, two people have gotten married, unsaved, and both get saved. I said two people unsaved. Yeah, yeah. Then there are those rare occasions where a man could marry a woman that was not saved, and by the grace and mercy of God, because he is the head of the household, oh my God, he blesses and this woman gets saved. That is rare. And even more rare than that is a woman that marries an unsaved man. because the man is supposed to be the head of the household. So you have a fight in you trying to lead godly. Come on, somebody. When you were never given the authority to lead in that household. So I often counsel women who have made a mistake of marrying a man that's not saved. Come on, somebody. And there's this constant war where he becomes Satan. Your husband cannot be the enemy because you are one. That means you're fighting against yourself. And the only solution to that type of battle, hello, somebody, is that you treat him in his unsaved state as you would treat yourself when you sinned. So if you were self-righteous and beat yourself up every time you sinned, and I need to get it together, you never got it together, then when finally God delivered you, and now you're looking at him like, you unsaved sinner, you gonna go to hell, my husband is my enemy, what? You need to be just about as compassionate to him as you were compassionate to your own self. Oh, okay, let me move on. Singles and married folk all under, and now the divorced folk going, you know what, I wish I would have knew this a long time. Amen. Amen. Let's move on. So when she ate of it, it's because Satan deceived her in thinking that because they were of the same form, both beasts, apparently, he thought, formed from the dust of the earth. But you know, there's something significant about the dust that Adam and Eve were formed from. See, when God formed the beast of the earth, the cattle and the birds, there was no water anywhere. It was literally dust. Come on, somebody. But right before he created, formed man, come on, somebody. Right before he formed man, he put a water, a river. Come on. He put a living river. Come on, somebody. So while the animal was formed from dust, come on, somebody. Before God formed me, come, it may have been from the ground, but I tell you, there was some living water. Already flowing in this body. Come on, somebody. And so Satan deceived her in thinking, you ain't that much like God. We both came from the earth. You ain't that much saved. We both be sinning. You ain't that much saved. We both be trying. You ain't that much saved. I go to church too. You ain't, come on, somebody. You ain't ever had that person in your life that judges your salvation based off of how often you both mess up. Come on, somebody. But you got to realize, I don't know what's going on the inside of you. But as for me, while you're looking at my form, it is not my likeness. You have to know that about yourself. Well, we both be messing up. And that person's like, we're going to keep messing up because I don't even know if I believe this whole Jesus thing. And you don't even find that out. You done went way over here to the left with them. What you mean you don't know if you believe in this whole Jesus? I thought we both believed in the Bible was the real. Nah, because, you know, they be messing up the Bible. They be messing up the Bible. All this time you've been thinking that, Lord, Jesus, help me. I'm going to church on Sunday. I know what you don't find out until it's too late. And you sitting over there comparing your form with their form. Well, true that, we both be trying to go to church. Yeah, when we get high, we talking about Jesus too. Man, you know, Jesus is black, you know what I'm saying? We both be trying not to. You're judging your form and thinking that because you have the same form, that you're of the same spirit, that you're of the same likeness. Come on, somebody. That's why the Bible say, know no man after the flesh, but by the spirit. I should be able to look at my friend and go, we both be messing up. I thought we said we weren't going to mess up no more. What do you mean the Lord will forgive? But I love Jesus and I don't want him to have to forgive me. I want him to just not let me do. Why do you want to keep doing it? I don't. You know what? It's something about your spirit. It's something about your spirit. But we are often led astray. The Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good habits. So you're always over here going, we both trying to not sin. We high five, girl. We trying to not sin. High five. Baby, I love you too, boo. We're going to try not to sin. Let's see how long that lasts. Because if you can't be obedient, I would rather have somebody that struggled with sin every day but found their way to church. See, people don't like this, but hypocrites belong in the church. I was a hypocrite that had to go to church. Come on, somebody. Every day I messed up. I know one thing. I'm going back to church. I don't know what this is. Oh, crap, but I messed up again. I'm going back to church. I'm going to find a church that can tell me how to get this right. But to the heart that says it can't happen and church can't help me, then you are not a sheep. You are a goat. You're a goat trying to convince me you're a sheep, leading me astray with your stubbornness. using hurt as an excuse to continue to move away from the purposes of God. But hurt is not a reason to become defamed in your image. Come on, somebody. Because hurt can be restored. Hurt can be healed. Hurt is temporary, baby. Pain can only last for a moment. Oh, but if you lose your soul, it's for an eternity. So you're going to let church hurt keep you from the one place where anointing runs? Come on, somebody. And covers your ears? Come on, somebody. Keep you from the one place where you're constantly encouraged? You can get this right this time. But I don't know, pal. Oh, this time you're going to get it right. What you messed up? Come on back over. You're going to get it right? No, you didn't. That's all right. Come on back over. And not one of y'all sheep in this flock has ever been told you cannot get it right. It was always, get over here. Uh-uh, pastor, I can't get it right. Yes, you can. Get over here. I don't know, pastor. Get over here. All right, if you think I can get it right. Because why? Because two can chase away 10,000. We have to be of strong faith. Come on, somebody. To encourage somebody else in their faith. Not just for a car. Not just for a house. But can you encourage somebody's faith for deliverance? Thank you. For deliverance. To be free of the bondage of sin is one thing. And then to be delivered from sin is one. But to be delivered to your purpose in God is heaven. To be delivered from sin is one thing. But to be delivered to your purpose in God is heaven. That is the kingdom, people. So just because you've made it to the point of deliverance, come on, huh? From sin. My job is twofold. I have to now deliver you to purpose. Come on. To kingdom living. Come on. And I don't mean, yes, because you got a fat bank account. I mean kingdom living, like souls is getting saved and mission trips are taking place and people are getting water in foreign countries and we're putting shoes on people's back and coats on children. Come on, somebody. Showing the love of Christ abroad. If I can't get you from just dealing with your sin, I've got to get you from deliverance from to deliverance to. Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of, minister's training is at 5:30 today. Amen. So the idea here is that when they ate, it was not the reaching of the apple and eating of that thing that truly opened their eyes, but the word that Satan spoke. The word he spoke. You're not really, God knows that you're really not like him. Because if you eat of this, then you'll be more like him. You know the, what? That one word. Wait, something I don't know? And I need to be in the image of God. I need to be in the image of God. I need that. So I need to eat of the fruit. But he told me I'd eat of it. But this is how I'm going to be in the likeness of God. And so you're deceived to think that because you and Satan have the similar form, that you listen to him. Because we have similar form, that we are equal. No, baby, my form does not make us equal. My likeness makes me rule over you. People, you think you're so good because you say, no, I know I'm not no good. That's why I am saved. And because of that, my spirit now tells me I have dominion over that foul spirit that is coming out your mouth. Well, you act like you're just so good. I'm not, but my spirit man is. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't want to go to the club today. Amen. They'll try to make you feel that you have to rid yourself of your likeness because you have the same form. But God is looking for a peculiar people. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, look, just because we look alike don't mean we are alike. So when she ate of it, they both knew in that moment that they were naked. Now, at first, they all knew, you all know the scripture, right? They knew they were naked beforehand, yes? And they were unashamed, which means they did not feel any some sort of way of vulnerability about being naked. Now, I know you can preach this a million ways, but I want to focus on one aspect of this sin, that when they realized they were naked, how you try to solve the problem reveals what you thought your problem was. Wow. How you try to solve the problem reveals what you thought the problem was. So you mean to tell me that now you realize you're naked and you're going to sew fig leaves? Wait, this is probably the dumbest thing you could ever came up with. Because you knew you was naked before now. It wasn't like you opened your eyes and like, oh, all my clothes fell off. You was naked beforehand, But to solve the naked problem, come on, somebody, you're going to sew fig leaves together to cover the naked. If I had the likeness of God and his wisdom, yes, when I realized I was naked, and then I realized I had always been naked, I would then say to myself, self, we've been naked, and we don't really like this right now, and we're going to just close our eyes. The Bible says, and their eyes were opened. Jesus says in the New Testament, if you say you see, then you don't see. But only those that say they don't see actually see. Come on. They say, I'm going to cover your eyes again. I just need, God says, I'm going to solve the problem of your nakedness by giving you closed eyes. Come on. Because faith is what you cannot see. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to restore your vulnerability. I'm trying to restore your nakedness by giving you faith. Come on. Because faith is not about what you see. So shut your eyes. Seal them up. And even though you're naked, trust that no harm is going to come to you. Even though you're vulnerable, trust that your God is going to clothe you as he's been doing. Yeah. The idea is that when we fail, how we try to solve, that's why I tell you, you cannot make up your own ways for deliverance. Oh, what's my problem? Oh, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and sew this up and put this here, put this here, and put this here. That solves the problem. God says, I know the problem. And the problem ain't in you being naked. The problem is in your eyes. So now, let me explain. But Pastor, didn't you just read that God made them some more clothes? Let's look at that. Can we look at that for a second? I'm going to put a caboose on this and table it for next week, huh? And also Adam and his wife, Adam, also for Adam, this is chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Some translations today that he made coats of skin, coats of fur, and put it on them. Wait, excuse me. Okay, maybe you'll see it in a minute. Let me go to another verse to kind of help expedite this. Genesis chapter 3, am I right? So God made him a coat, right? And did I say that? A coat of skin. That means he had to kill an animal, yes? And I've heard people talk about the covenant and how animals had to be slain and killed in order to give us a covering for sin, which is why you see a sacrifice. And yes, that might be eschatologically true, yes? In that it denotes that sin has to be covered in Christ's blood, yes? But, however, I want to say to you that it does not necessarily explain what God was trying to solve. And you'll find what he was trying to solve was not meant to be solved at that moment. I'm not so concerned with your leaves, huh? Because ain't none of us running around with animal fur coats right now. But I do believe you still wear cotton. Yes, cotton comes from the ground, yes. If this is the case, then every diehard Christian should be walking around in fur. But if God was just trying to show you how to solve the problem of sin, yes. But interesting. Chapter 3 tells us that when man fell, that somewhere around here, he began to offer curses for their disobedience, which is why I prescribed Deuteronomy. Do you guys remember that assignment? We're going to pick that back up for next week's homework. That Deuteronomy chapter, what was it? 28. There you go. This the curse of disobedience. That's your homework assignment since you've already finished 2 Kings, but we're going to pick up on 2 Kings on Wednesday night. Yes. Amen. Nevertheless, God had already, when they sinned, started dishing out curses. Curse is the opposite of blessing. Hello, somebody. She said, let me tell you something about the thing that you have just done. For this, watch this. In chapter 3, he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, Father, I believe you just cursed this Satan figure here to crawl in his belly and eat the dust. And then you're going to tell me that I am dust, and that I'm going to go back to dust. And then you and yourself have a conversation later that says a man has eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he has become like us to know good and evil. Now and now, lest he put his hand out and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God said, get out the garden. Wait, didn't you just, you had a conversation with yourself that said to yourself and to yourself that you didn't want me to live forever? You don't want me to live forever. Why? The ground was cursed, Adam, for your sake. And in this cursing, you're going to have to eat from it in pain. That's what that word means, in pain. Just like Eve, would have to give birth and produce, which was she was already commanded to do. She's now going to have to do that in pain. Wait a minute. Wait. You told Adam that he eventually was going to have to till the earth to cultivate it, but it was never meant to be done in pain. But the earth was cursed so that now Adam has to till it in pain. So the reason why tilling is necessary is because the earth gets dry. And Adam, you need to be dry. I'm going to call you dust. And to show that you are dust, I'm going to take off these fig tree leaves that you have come up with on your own. And I'm going to take a beast that I actually pulled from dry dust. Help me, somebody. You remember God made the animals from dust that had no water. Didn't he form them from the dust before there was any water? But before he formed man, a river ran through it. Come on, somebody. And even though you got these fig leaves sewed up trying to hide it from yourself and from me, I'm not so concerned with your nakedness right now. I'm trying to show you I'm going to put a coat on you. Come, I'm going to cover you in dust. I'm going to make you like a beast of burden. Come on, somebody. But you have to know one thing, that underneath this tunic, underneath this coat, there is a breath of life living. Come on, somebody. So, and I'm trying to show you something here, Adam. I'm going to give you the coat, the garment of a beast of burden. And I'm going to curse this ground that you're going to toil in it and labor in it. And as it dries, you dry. And then when you finally die, come on, somebody, when the wheat begins to nod its head, come on, somebody, while the tare is still green, thinking that it is self-sufficient, the wheat begins to die. Come on, somebody. And that wheat will nod its head, signifying that the harvest is coming. And while the tare is still green, the wheat is now brown, dusty, and old. Because in that death, come on, somebody, it has many seeds. As Adam, I'm going to give you the similitude of a beast. And because you have beast skin covering you, there will be times you're going to get a yoke around your neck. Come on. Like a beast of burden. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to have Satan is going to rule over you for a time. Come on, somebody. Until the fullness of time. And in that day, come on, somebody. Oh, Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, this is Jesus Christ, he said, sacrifice and offering, come on, somebody, you did not desire, but a body, come on, somebody, but a body, Hebrews chapter 10, but a body you have prepared for me. What? Pastor, what you talking about? Wait. I'm going to give you the similitude of a beast. But it's just temporary, baby. Satan's going to rule over you. Israel, the Assyrians are going to come and take you captive. Come on, somebody. But in that day, that I'm going to make sure that you're delivered from the thing that defeated you. Come. And know what Isaiah said? In that day, come on, I will defeat those that defeated you. And I will make sure you no longer depend on he that defeated you. Come on, somebody. In that day, Eve, you depended on Satan. He defeated you. Now you are constantly being dependent upon Satan's tactics. Put this coat on, because there's going to be a day, come on, somebody, when I will break his yoke off of your neck. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Thank you, Lord. And the image of who you are will arise in that day, standing all over this house. In that day, God never desired for us to be beasts of burden, but our disobedience put us in a condition and a place that only he could deliver us from. And then Christ comes and says, God, you have prepared a body for me. What? You have prepared a body for me. 1 Corinthians says this, and I got to close on this one, sorry. Now this I say, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This beast must put on the likeness of God. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, come on somebody, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? And oh Hades, where is your victory? I'm putting this beast on you. You're going to be in the form. Let me show you what's happened. Your sin has brought you to the form of a beast, almost equal to Satan, but there is something on the inside of that form that I created, huh? And that has to come forth, because this corruptible seed has to be shed. It has to be planted into the earth. The corruptible seed goes into the earth. The earth corrupts it, and out of it comes a tree of life. So he says, I have to curse the ground for your sake. I have a plan, and it's not that I'm worried about your nakedness. I'm worried about your sight. You're trying to correct what you see. I'm trying to correct why you see it. You're trying to correct what you do. I'm trying to correct why you do it. Come on, somebody. You're trying to heal who you're going to be. I'm trying to heal who you are. Father, we thank you. We give you glory and honor. With hands lifted, come on in the name of Jesus. With hands lifted, with hands lifted, with hands lifted. God, everything that I've heard today, come on, open your mouth. Renew, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to whisper to God what he revealed to you today in this message. The word of God is like a seed. It is planted into our hearts. And you and I have to make sure that that seed is pushed deep into the soil. Come on, somebody. Can you push that seed deep into the soil? Come on. Sometimes you got to scrape them off the wayside. Sometimes they were scattered, and I scattered many seeds today. Go get your seed. Pull it off the wayside. Push it deep into your heart. Come on, open your mouth. How do I do this, Pastor? You begin to whisper to God what you learned today. Whisper to him what his spirit put on your heart today. Come on, open your mouth. If everybody's whispering, nobody's listening. Come on, in the name of Jesus. You should say things like, Father, I've learned this. Father, you spoke to me about this. Father, I received this. Father, I now understand this. Father, forgive me for this. Father, help me with this. Come on, open your mouth and whisper. Come on, if everybody's whispering, come on. What did you see today? How has your sight been restored today? How many coats of fur have you taken off? Come on, in the name of Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Forgive me for toiling so hard. Forgive me for relying on what I think I should do. Help me to be obedient on what you say. Forgive me for putting myself on the altar. For putting myself on the throne, I want to be obedient to your slightest command. In that I'm kept under guard. In that I am protected. In that I'm in position to have oil running from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. In that you can consecrate me a king in my own household. In that you can consecrate me a priest. Come on, somebody. I need to be obedient. Satan, loose now in the name of Jesus. Satan, loose now. In that Satan, the Lord rebukes you in the name of Jesus. No, all the way. All the way in the name of Jesus. That spirit of depression, all the way off now in the name of Jesus. She was obedient. She opened her mouth. Loose now in the name of Jesus. Even off of her ankles, loose in the name of Jesus. Worry, loose him now in the name of Jesus. Loose him now. He whispered a prayer. You have no authority. He heard God. He was obedient. Loose. Now, whoever that is, walk forward into the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. That spirit of worry cannot torment you. Stay inbound. Hallelujah. Stay inbound. That anxiety will destroy your heart. I break that assignment now. The anointing of God, come on, resist it now. Resist it now. If you resist it, the oil is pouring. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Resist it now. I will not be afraid of what may come. Hallelujah. I can rest in God. I can rest in God. I can rest in God in the name of Jesus. We serve a holy God. There's a time for his holiness, amen. There's a time where we stand like days like today in awe of him. In awe of him, of his splendor, of his majesty. Do you see how different you feel from the time you came in? Huh? Can you feel you should say we serve a holy God. I feel different. I've been to church before. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the church. You can go to your other church. It's fine. You can still feel different there. But right now, you feel different. And the only thing that happened was the word of God and the anointing of the Spirit. And it is powerful enough to change your perception, to change your heart, to change how you think, to change what you want, to change your desires, to change your focus. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, I feel like preaching, Pastor. It changes. Father, I pray that you will release us now from this service, but never your presence. That what we have received in your word, that word of faith, hallelujah, that we have eaten and taken in, that seed that is working. God, I pray a prayer of covering in your anointing. God, over every sheep that hears my voice, that you will give them anointings of strength. Hallelujah. God, you said that we are tested for the word's sake. Now, oh God, I say a spirit of victory needs to be upon them, because when they are tested for the word that they receive today, they will find that there is fruit off of that tree now in the name of Jesus. I need to speak a conclusion to your test on next week. The conclusion is that you will succeed. Come on, in the name of Jesus. When you are tested, you will pass. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Y'all know how we do. When pastor says you're going to be tested, when pastor says this is something that's going to happen, how many of you see that happen in that week? Show some hands so our visitors will know. It's not a game. When the Lord reveals what is going to happen that week, it actually happens. This week, you will be tested on the word you received today. What word specifically? The parts that you whispered back to God. Now, watch this. We can be tested on a word and not do so good. Yes? We have all seen that. Mm-hmm. This week, I'm declaring, do you hear me? That when you're tested this week, you will succeed. I'm declaring it in your hearing, so when it comes, you'll say, wait a minute, I was supposed to succeed. And then on Sunday coming, come on, somebody, you know what, let me do this. As you succeed your test, I want you to call the office. Sister Gabrielle, the administrator, will take your name. Come on, somebody. And on Sunday morning, you've got 30 seconds, come on, to say what the test was, hello, somebody, and that you succeeded, yes? So all this week, I expect to see a list of testimonies. Come on, somebody, because I know you're going to be tested. If you're a visitor, you can still call it in. You don't have to come next Sunday. We'll just say that you just got it, amen? And you can put it on the voicemail or talk to the administrator, yes? And she will put your name down, and I want testimonies on Sunday. Because I know, like y'all know, this stuff actually happens. So whatever you whispered to God that you received, call and say, you don't have to be specific. I whispered to God about my disobedience. I was successful. I whispered to God about painting my toenails green. I was successful. Whatever it is, whisper it, say it to God. And when you're tested this week, remember what I declared. You will be victorious. I don't care how it looks in the midst of. You say, it can't work out in victory. Mark my words. At that very moment, when it looks like it cannot work in victory, mark my words, it still can. Do you hear me? And you will be victorious.